At the beginning of the book of Romans, what we sometimes call the key verses, the apostle speaks and shares in Romans 1, 16 and 17 and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When Jesus came and began his ministry, in one of the Gospels, it says that he went forth and preached and said, repent and believe the gospel. Do you believe the gospel, and have you repented? Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. We are to examine ourselves and make sure that we are true believers. Thinking about the gospel from a, what we might say, a human point of view, first and foremost, we see there's a God. And this God is holy and righteous and good. And he created man perfectly. But man sinned. We now live in a Genesis 3 world, fallen. And all men are sinners and have sinned against God. Born as sinners, sinners by nature, and sinners by their own actions. And as the scripture said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of what they're supposed to be doing, glorifying God. God, being holy and righteous and good, can't just forgive it. But God is also gracious and loving and merciful. And so God, knowing from all eternity, the beginning from the end, and what he was going to do, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world and to die for sinners. He lived a perfect life. His act of righteousness. He went to the cross and died in our place. His passive righteousness. And he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And as a result, he said, go forth and proclaim that repentance and forgiveness of sin is offered to all men everywhere if you'll only come and repent and believe. And we know that Jesus also said that no one can come unless the Father draws them. And we know that the work of regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he is the one who works and helps us to repent and to believe. And today, as we go back to Romans chapter 8, we have what is called the golden chain of salvation. And instead of looking from a human perspective at things, it looks at it from a divine perspective. And so in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8, it says, for those whom he foreknew, that is, whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice, God is doing all these things. It's a work of divine grace from beginning to end. Last week, we looked at verse 28. And after we've been going through this great chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then in verse 26 and 27, we saw how the Spirit even helps us when we're praying. We came to verse 28, and it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you practice that? Did God test that this week? Well, that's what it's all about. And today's verse begins with the word for, or it could be translated as because. In other words, he's given the reasoning why we know what we know in verse 28. And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And Lord willing, next week, we will respond with, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, yes. You notice I'm taking it kind of slow. I just so really enjoying this chapter. Okay? This is such a great chapter. Although I'm tempted, because I'm going to be gone in 2 weeks. I'm going on vacation, Lord willing. I'm tempted to complete chapter 8 next week. But I don't know. We'll see. Let's see what God's got planned. 5 links in a golden chain of salvation. God foreknew the believers. God predestined the believers. God called the believers. He justified the believers. And He glorified the believers. So now you know what the 5 points are. I've got them there for you. First, God foreknew all Christians. It's a simple word. It just means to know beforehand, in one sense. Humanly speaking, it means to know something from before. In Acts 26:5, Paul says, they have known for a long time. In other words, they have known beforehand if they're willing to testify. In other words, they knew something from before and they could testify to it if they were willing. And in 2 Peter 3:17, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you knew something from before. But when we're talking about God foreknowing something, we have to be real careful. There's a danger of falling into wrong thinking. There was a heretic in the early church by the name of Pelagius. He said that God's choice of believers is based on the believer's merit. He did not believe that there was any original sin, and people were only guilty of the sin that they had committed themselves. And they had the ability within themselves to believe and save themselves. Well, that's contrary to what God's word says. That's what causes people to boast, which is exactly contrary to what God tells us. But then others thought that doesn't sound really good, but you know, it does say God foreknew. And so they began to think that this just means God knows in advance who would choose to follow Him. And so that's the people He foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this seems attractive to many people because it seems to make God less arbitrary. God just looked down and saw who's going to believe, and He says, okay, those are mine. There's a major problem right there. Think through this just for a moment. Remember what it says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God. When someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because they've been given a gift by God to believe. They didn't do it on themselves. Therefore, to think that God chose someone because He knew they would believe is just like saying God chose someone because He knew He was going to give them faith. All right. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What is it talking about? Well, think about this. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Did God say, I looked forward and I saw that Christ would go to the earth and die to save people, and so I foreknew him? Well, again, that doesn't make any sense at all. God sent him to do this. There's got to be more to it than this, and the understanding of this comes as we look back to the Old Testament and understand the concept of what it means to God to know someone. When it's used of God, it refers to his covenantal love, which he sets, by which he sets his affection on those whom he has chosen. Back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God speaks about Abraham. And God says, and in the King James it goes this way, God says, for I know him. Now, the English Standard, the New American Standard, the NIV, have translated this way, for I have chosen him. In other words, the fact of God knowing Abraham means that he had chosen him. Or in Jeremiah 1:5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And even there, the NIV has in the margin, I chose you. And then the second half of the verse says, and before you were born, I consecrated you. And then at the end it says, also I appointed you. Now this is Hebrew poetry there, and so when they do repetition of two lines, like just like even in Proverbs, the first line and then the second line is often emphasizing the same thing again in a little different way, or it's providing a contrast. There's two different possibilities. But here, it's just emphasizing the same thing. And so God says, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you. And here's another one in Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 2. Sometime when you get to Amos 3 and read verse 2, you'll notice this. God is speaking to Israel. Notice what he says. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Let that sink in for a moment. God says to Israel, you're the only family of the earth that I know. Now, I think you're all aware of the fact that knowledge-wise speaking, God knows everything. God knows everything about every nation, right? He knows everything about everything. He's in control of it all. But here he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And the meaning seems to be very clear. You're the only one that I've put my love upon. When Adam knew his wife Eve, he was putting his love upon her. One writer put it this way, God's foreknowledge here is the divine act of delight. In God's own sovereign good pleasure, God puts his love on certain individuals. And so God's foreknowledge is highlighting his covenantal love and affection for those whom he has chosen. As it says in 1 Peter 1:1-2, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, having put his love upon us. The same thing is still true there in Acts 2:23 when it's talking about Jesus Christ. He says that this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God had foreknown this and planned it and put his love upon Christ to die for in our place. By the way, you can also see this in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked to certain people and they said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Well, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows who those people are. It very clearly means that he had not put his love upon them to save them. They were They were not really doing what he wanted to do. They were being disobedient. They were being lawless. They were doing their own thing. They expected to be saved upon their good works. That's what it's talking about there. Look, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? They didn't say, didn't we trust in you? No, they didn't say that. And so Jesus says, I didn't put my love on you. I didn't know you. And so this first thought of God's foreknowledge is God putting his love on us and choosing us, and then as a result of that, predestining us in a particular way. And so the second chain in this link is it says he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined. The Greek is to... uses a prefix for before, and then a word that comes into English as the word horizon. Okay? It's sort of like God has put a horizon around us. You know, you can look out and you can't see past the horizon. God says, I've put a horizon around you, and that's as far as you're going to go. Okay? This is what I have predestined for you. This is something that begins at salvation. It's going to be completed in the future, and it's being conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to the likeness of Christ. God says that because I put my love upon you, I foreknew you, I'm going to make you like Jesus Christ. The word conformed here means with, and the word for form. To have the same form. To have, here really the... not the mere outline, but the inward likeness, the essence of character. And so into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. It's like we're stamped in his image. Or his image is, as it were, stamped on us. You know, you get a postage stamp. And it may have someone's image stamped on it. Okay, that's in the image and likeness of so-and-so. Or you might pull out a coin and say, ah, there's old Lincoln on the penny. Okay, there it is. It's his likeness. Well, God's stamping us in the image of Christ. We're going to be like Christ. We're not going to be Christ, but we're going to be like him. We're going to be found to be in his image. We're going to be conformed to that. In Romans 6:5, it says, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Or over in Philippians 3:21, it talks even about our bodies. It says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And oh, that's when we sing, oh, that will be glory for me. I'm going to have a body, a new body like Jesus' body. Hallelujah. Look forward to that. Or over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, speaking more about the process that this happens, it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosized into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the Spirit working in us. Praise God. That's why we sing such songs as, be like Jesus, this is my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. That's what I want. I would be like Jesus. That's what God is working in our lives. He's conforming us to this image of Christ. And there's a purpose to all of it. It goes on here. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that, this is a purpose clause, in order that he, that is Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, back in Genesis 12:3, God told Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But it was through his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this work comes. So this blessing comes because of the work of Jesus Christ dying in our place. So Christ is the firstborn among many. And as it says in other places, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there will be some. and we'll all be like the Lord Jesus. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. And yet, as the firstborn, he has a solidarity, so to speak, with us, a oneness with us, because we are then born into the family of God. Wow, what do we think of these wonderful things? Am I being conformed to the character of Christ? Dr. Schreiner put it this way. All the sufferings and afflictions of the present era are not an obstacle to our ultimate salvation. But in fact, they are the means by which this salvation is being accomplished. So you see, they weren't so foolish to say, rejoice in your tribulations. Do you rejoice in your tribulations? Do you thank God for them? Even when you're going through them and wondering what's coming next? You know, God likes to humble us. You like to be humbled? I don't like to be humbled. I want to be humble, but I don't like being humbled. Okay? So God has a sense of humor, and he learns how to humble us. And we have to learn to accept that as from being from God. God is good at that. But are you willing to say, Lord, whatever you want? And anything you have, are you willing to hold it and say, Lord, whatever you want? Take it or leave it? Well, that's a test, you see. And you can be very strongly tested at times. So good to see our brother back with his good back, or a better back. Praise the Lord. But that was a struggle, and probably will be a continuing struggle for a time. But God's grace is more than sufficient. Well, yesterday, I did what I had wanted to do. I thought God was in it. It must be working out, and I bought a truck. Wow, that's neat. Still sitting out in the parking lot. You can see it. Beautiful looking truck. Everything seemed to be running well, nice. My mechanic okayed it, said everything's good. Drive it down to church yesterday afternoon to check the mail. Drive in, start to pull into the parking space, and something doesn't sound right. Wow. My first thought, did I just give someone a gift of several thousand dollars for nothing? And then God said, I think it was God, because I never would have thought of this. Well, don't you believe last Sunday's sermon? I'm just working something special here for you, for your good. And I thought, well, okay, Lord, now I get excited. Okay, what's going to be? I got to wait 2 days till my mechanic's open again. So I just have to wait upon you for 2 days and say, Lord, whatever you want. I can't drive the car I just bought. Can't do anything with it. But God is good, isn't he? God works all things for good to those who love him. And I'm just excited to see whatever God's going to do now. Do you realize God has bigger plans than we do? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And when something seems to be really bad. Of course, that was after I went to the doctor Thursday, and he didn't seem to be too happy either with me. So I get to go back next week and be rechecked again for possible problems. Well, Lord, whatever you want, you know. I give it to you, my health. I give everything to you. And that's what we got to do, and we have to trust God that he's going to work all things for good. But you see, the rubber meets the road. You say, whoa, except for this, Lord. Except for this. How dare you do this to me? Come on, be honest. How many of you ever said that to God? Yeah, I have. You know, how dare you do this to me, God? This isn't right. This isn't my plan. You know, well, it was his plan. And God works all things for good to those who love God. And for the, because those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it's not God's fault that I'm so stubborn and I'm rejecting the chisel as it's working on me. But God's going to accomplish his work. Amen? That's what it's all about. Get excited. Well, that leads to the third thing. And I may not even finish today's sermon. God called us. And this is sort of the point where we see it actually being applied to us. The call of God. Now, theologians like to talk about two calls. There's an outward call and an inward call. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. But this is part of a chain, a golden chain of events here in Romans 8 that happened for all believers. We've been foreknown by God. He put his love upon us. He predestined us to be like Jesus. And now he's called us to himself. This is the inward call of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives. It's an effectual call that God works upon us. In Romans 1:7, the apostle said, we're called to be saints. In Romans 8:28, it talked about how we are called according to his purpose. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says we are called into the fellowship of his Son. Oh, that's glorious. Paul's testimony in Galatians 1:15, it says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Other places it talks about having a high calling from God. It talks about having a holy calling from God. It talks about a heavenly calling. It's a calling out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a calling of sinners, not those who think they are righteous. And as it says in Galatians, it's a calling into liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. That's a special thing that God has called us to himself. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And then he said to those unbelievers, he says, you don't follow me because you're not my sheep. I've never experienced it, but they say it's an amazing thing. Over in the Holy Lands, they would have several flock of sheep together, cared for during the night. In the morning, the shepherds come. The one shepherd comes and begins calling his sheep by name, and they just start coming to follow him. And then he leads them away. And then another shepherd calls, and he calls his by name. And they come and follow him. They know the voice of their shepherd. And believers have been called by the grace of God to follow him. And we hear that call, and we obey. And then it says, those whom he called, he also justified. And this is what we've had so much of here in the book of Romans. And going back in chapter 3, verse 21, after he finished indicting the whole human race. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he's passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the next verse just starts off, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. No one can boast before God. Look how good I am. I became a Christian all by myself. No way. All of Romans 4, justification is not based on our works. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, which was a gift of God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be justified in the sight of God, that's a forensic term. That means that's a legal term. It's a declaration by God that we are righteous, even though we look at ourselves and we don't think we are righteous. And we're not perfectly righteous yet, but we are declared righteous. It is imputed to our account. It's as if someone came and donated $10 million to your bank account and didn't tell you about it. And you're living like a pauper like usual when you are a very rich person. Okay? Well, we're a very rich people because we've been justified in the sight of God. He's put his righteousness to our account, and he's put our sins to his account. And he paid for the sins, and he's given us his righteousness, and someday we're going to have the fullness of it, which is what we're leading to here just in a moment. But this is totally a work of Christ that's brought to fulfillment in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit. And this justification would include being forgiven of our sins. It includes being declared guiltless in the sight of God. It's having this imputed righteousness put to our account. It speaks of a new standing, a new status that we have in the sight of God. Oh, glory be to God. And then this chain is completed. It says, he also justified those whom he justified. He also glorified. Now, there's something strange here. Did you notice it? Glorified is in the past tense. Huh? Well, I can see all the others. You know? I can see those are past, but isn't the glory yet to come? Well, this is sort of like the prophetic present. You know, when God speaks, he speaks as if it's already done. Because to him, it's already done. Right? As far as God is concerned, it's so totally guaranteed, it's as if it's already true. So he says, you're glorified. We haven't experienced it all yet. But we sing, oh, that will be glory for me. God is probably thinking about Philippians 1:6, which reminds us that he who began a good thing in us will complete it. Who began it? Did you begin your own? You don't even have the ability to start it, much less to complete it. But he began it. He's the one who regenerated you by his Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to continue working so that you can be glorified. That does not mean that you don't have work to do. As it says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work within you. And then the end of the end of Philippians 3 that I read a little bit earlier, but starting in verse 20 it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Do you notice how I prayed earlier? We're legal aliens. Never thought of yourself that way, did you, here in America? You're a legal alien as a Christian. This is your secondary country. You have a heavenly country. That's your first and utmost allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying have an allegiance. I say swear an allegiance to the flag. Yes. Be a good patriot. Be a good American. But realize that you're an alien here, that your home is in heaven. You're just passing through right now. That's what Peter said. I urge you as aliens and strangers. That's what we are here on earth. But we're glorified in the sight of God, and we will be glorified completely. Now, as we look at this chain that God is working, you might say, well, there's a few things missing. Yeah, and probably the main thing we think about is sanctification. Well, we have a positional sanctification in Christ as well, but we're also working it out, and God is working it into us, and we're working it out. We're becoming more like Jesus every day, being transformed, as it said. That's a metamorphosis. That's a slow, gradual change that God is working in our lives, and he is going to complete the process in helping us to become holy as he is holy. So this is a wonderful chain. This is what God does, and we praise him and worship him for that. So what do we learn from this? quickly go through this as our time is up. First is this, walk humbly. Walk humbly. It's nothing to be proud of. No one has anything to boast about. Titus 3:5, it wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest someone would certainly boast about it. And as you walk humbly, fix your eyes, fix your mind, fix your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changes our lives. Focusing on Jesus, being transformed by looking to him at all times. Learning to follow his commands. Doing what he tells us to do. And then worship, praise, and adore the Lord God for all he's done for you. Even if you're in one of those moments where you're tempted to doubt Romans 8:28. Just believe it and trust God. And get excited about, what's God going to do here? He said he's going to work it all out for good. It doesn't look very good. But I trust him. But perhaps you're here today and you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you can't make your call and election sure because you don't know the Lord yet. We've shared the gospel with you. The scripture says, repent and believe. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn them away. Come to Christ. Your very coming to Christ is his calling to you. You won't come unless he's really calling to you. Unless he's working by his Spirit in your life. But we urge you to come. And in the urging of the call goes forth the power of the Spirit to touch hearts and lives. And may yours be one of them today. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's just amazing to see how practical this all is. And yet how often we fail to respond correctly because we have forgotten. That's why Jesus even shares with some of the churches in Revelation to remember. And this is our call to remembrance today, that you've begun a good work. You put your love on us and you said, I'm going to make you like Jesus, and I've called you to this. And I declare you righteous in my sight, and I'm going to glorify you. And how can we say anything against this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And help us to worship and praise and adore you. No matter what means you use to work this all out in our lives, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.